Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Happening, man.
Man, I'm excited about our program.
It's packed, man. As a matter of fact, we're going to go straight to the Value Voter Summit with Joel Rosenberg, who has dual citizenship in America
and Israel.
But he has so many novels that he's written. They're like tapping into prophetic. He doesn't acknowledge it, but it's like, man, this thing is real. As a matter of fact, let's go to the Value Voter Summit right now with Joel Rosenberg.
We are Jewish people who love Jesus. We are Americans who are now living in Israel as Israeli citizens. We are evangelicals who love not only Israel, but Israel's neighbors, and are trying to learn what it means. What did Jesus mean when he said, love your neighbors? And you say, well, those aren't neighbors over there, you know, Syria, Iran, you know, whatever. They're enemies. Okay, well, Jesus said, love your enemies. Come on, Lord. You know, that covers everybody then. Neighbors, enemies. Okay. So how do you do that? And that has been one of the most fascinating challenges of our lives, trying to figure out how do you walk with Jesus and for him in the land where he lived, but, you know, he came to his own. His own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So that's a challenge anywhere. It's a challenge in Lebanon. It's a challenge in Colorado if you're a baker. It's a challenge everywhere. But Tony asked me to come back this time to talk about from our unique perspective, I guess, what is happening in the Middle East? What are some of the key challenges there? And what are some of the things that are encouraging that evangelicals need to know but might not be getting from the mainstream media? And I said, how much time are you going to give me? So anyway, so in the time that we have, I want to pick one particular positive development and then frame it with a few other stories and facts that I see happening in the region today. First of all, I do want to say how much has changed, what has happened in the last 3 years, just since, you know, I was here last. The world has changed in our part of the world. The Islamic State, as it existed 3 years ago, no longer exists. The caliphate has been crushed. The genocide against Christians in the Middle East has been stopped. ISIS has not been vanquished, but it is definitely on the run. Israel has just celebrated her 70th anniversary of her prophetic rebirth on May 14th, 1948. Jewish families like my own are returning back to the Promised Land, back to the Holy Land, after centuries of exile, just as the scriptures foretold. It's happening in our lifetime. Israel is building a prosperous economy and a vibrant, robust, dynamic democracy. And 23 years after Congress overwhelmingly passed a law to make it happen, the American embassy now resides in Jerusalem. Now, that's not just in the last 3 years. That's the last 18 months. And I think, you know, I need to be honest with you all. We are evangelicals. So we ought to be honest with each other, right? So I was a never-Trumper until Thursday. Not last Thursday, but the Thursday before the election. Okay? I had to send in my absentee ballot from Israel by FedEx, and I had been quite outspoken about my concerns and criticisms of the candidate Trump. But it did come down, you know, it was him or her now. There were, you know, 16 other options were gone. There was nothing else was going to happen. This is it. You got to send in your ballot, and it's him or her. And so I knew what she was going to be, and I wasn't sure what I was going to get, what we were going to get. Some were early adopters, yourselves included, perhaps. But I was late in the game. But there were many reasons, and I actually posted that day, on that Thursday, a column just on my own blog with what were the decisions. How did I get to this point? Because I had been vocal. And what I didn't write, because my wife made me take it off, she thought, you should just focus on your actual main substance. But there was one other And that was that my wife had said, "Are you just to be clear, you're going to vote against a ticket where one of the people on the ticket actually has read your novels and likes them? That's your plan?" That would be Mike Pence, Mike and Karen are, we are friends, Lynn and I, with them. And now to see him as the Vice President of the United States in such a key role, helping the president with these type of issues, it's really quite extraordinary. I didn't write that in the column. But, you know, people are policy. And when you see someone like Secretary Pompeo, another reader of the novels, but whatever, when you see him as the Director of Central Intelligence and then the Secretary of State, leading U.S. foreign policy, explaining it, advancing it, working with the president, this is just amazing to see evangelicals in these key positions. Not that evangelicals need to be in every key position, but kind of encouraging that people who have these values and have and are so concerned about the direction of the country are in key positions. And they are making progress. And I said on CNN early on when the administration started, listen, I'm an evangelical. So even though that was not a marriage with the president coming into power, like I think of it like a marriage that I wasn't sure should happen, honestly. But now that it's happened, I want it to succeed. There will be times that criticism is necessary. But there's a difference between being a critic and being a cynic, right? And there are times to be critical, but if you are a cynic, that means you don't believe somebody can ever change, ever make good decisions, ever hire good people, ever advance our values, and that clearly is not the case. So much good has happened, and I am grateful, especially because I live in a tough neighborhood now. Now, what I want to focus in just the few minutes we have here together as we close out this session is the number one threat in the region is no longer ISIS. I wrote a whole series of novels about ISIS, and that the first one came out before ISIS had really become a big deal. And yet that is no longer the primary threat. The primary threat is and remains and will be for the foreseeable future, Iran. Now, we all know this, so I'm not going to recount all the disasters implications of the Iran nuclear deal, the $100 to $150 billion in cash that were just given to a bunch of terrorists so they could do more terrorism, the way that this deal has emboldened the Ayatollahs of Iran to not only repress their own people, including Christians, but to expand their terrorist empire all over the region. And Iran now effectively controls four Arab capitals: Beirut, Lebanon; Damascus, Syria; Baghdad, Iraq; and Sana'a, the capital of Yemen. That's just in the last few years that this effort has taken hold, and this level of influence and aggression and evil, true wickedness coming out of Iran has been encouraged by the nuclear deal. Now, we could spend an entire message just on the evils of it, but I want to talk about something that is less noticed, but it's very important for Americans generally, for the West, and for evangelicals in particular, I think. And that is how the Iran threat, not just the nuclear threat, but the ballistic missile threat, the terrorism threat, the repression of minorities, and including Christians, how is that changing the region?
The Value Voter Summit with Joel Rosenberg, yes, the author, but he's about to talk about some divine encounters he's had from Egypt's president,
yes,
to the king of Jordan. Let's go there now.
One of the ways it is changing the region is by causing every leader in the region, I'm talking particularly about the Sunni Arab leaders, to fundamentally rethink who is their friend and who is their foe. Okay? This is a big deal, and it's something dramatic and almost unnoticed by most people, unless you live in the region or are super focused on the region. Every alliance is being shaken and reshaped by the growing, the rising Iran threat. So let me give you an example. So when I was born in 1967, the leader of the Sunni Arab world was the president of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser, right? This was a fire-breathing Arab nationalist who was threatening to throw the Jews into the sea, right? We're going to invade Israel. We're going to kill everybody and drive them out, and we're going to reconquer that land. And he built an alliance to make that happen. And when I was 2 months old, Nasser was about to invade and annihilate the little country of Israel. And Israel had to strike first, and did. And as you know, in 6 days, they almost quadrupled their territory. They reunified Jerusalem, and on the seventh day, they rested. Now, where are we today? Okay, so that's the world that I was born into 51 years ago. Egypt was the leader, and Egypt was the enemy, and Egypt was buying Russian, you know, Soviet weaponry, using Soviet tactics, buying Russian Air Force jets, Russian advisors. Where are we today? Just before Passover, as it turned out, I happened to be in Washington finishing up a book tour for my last thriller. That last year was Without Warning. It was the end of the ISIS series. And I got invited to a meeting with the new president of Egypt, Abdel Fattah el-Sisi. Now, I'd been intrigued with him. I'd been watching what was going on with him. Of course, I'd never met him. But I got invited to a meeting. There was about 60 Middle East experts, and I got included. So that was fascinating to hear 2 hours of his briefing, and including our questions. But at the end of it, we all expected the president and his entourage to get up and walk out, because that's what you do. You're done with your meeting, you move. But he got up and started to chat with people. Nobody knew what to do. And many people in the room had a lot more seniority. They were former somebodies, you know, former secretary of this or director of that. I'm just a novelist, right? I just make things up for a living. So thought if he's, you know, so everyone was a little, you know, they all knew the diplomatic niceties. I didn't. So I just thought, great, he's chatting with people. I'd like to meet him. So I moved around. The Secret Service didn't stop me. Suddenly, I'm shaking hands with President el-Sisi. Now, I thanked him for this time. I thanked him for rescuing the people of Egypt from the Muslim Brotherhood. He liberated 100 million people from one of the most radical regimes on the planet. We'd be hard-pressed to think of another example where a country has been rescued from the clutches of a radical Islamist regime. So I thanked him for that. I thanked him for all he's done to protect Christians. I thanked him for reaching out to Christians, for spending time with the Coptic Christian Pope. He doesn't really celebrate, you know, he's a Muslim, so he doesn't celebrate Christmas, but he goes and honors them on their Christmas celebrations. He's put soldiers around churches when necessary, and it's been necessary. He's reached out to the Catholic Pope. He's reached out to Jewish leaders. So I thanked him for all those things, and no one still was coming to, so I had a few more moments, so I said, you know, one group I haven't noticed that you've met with, and I may have missed it, so please forgive me, but have you met with evangelical Christian leaders? And he said, no, I have not. I said, well, you may want to consider that. There are some 60 million evangelicals in the United States, some 600 million worldwide, and we talked about that for a few minutes, and I said, I think they would be fascinated, we would be fascinated to have a meeting similar to this, where you share your view, because you're new, and we don't know you, and we want to know you. You want a strong, you know, you're not Nasser, right? You want a strong relationship with the United States. You want to reinvigorate the peace process with Israel. You are trying to help solve the crisis in Gaza. You are fighting radical Islam. They're the type of leader that I would make up in a novel if you didn't exist. So he brightened, and he said, well, would you like to bring a delegation to come to Cairo and meet with me? And I said, I would be honored to do that. And this took all of about 9 minutes to have this conversation, and he turned to the foreign minister, the ambassador, and to his chief of staff, and he said, make it happen. So we exchanged information, and I flew back to Israel, and the next day was Passover. So I'm at the next-door neighbor's house with my neighbors, and we're having Passover. Now, you know the story, right? Jews enslaved in Egypt. Moses goes to the leader of Egypt. So they're like, how did this happen? I said, I can't tell you exactly how this happened. But I can tell you that imagine a Jewish man standing before the leader of Egypt on the eve of Passover and saying, let my people come. That's not how the story goes the way I remember it. So now for a few months, I started thinking, well, maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe, you know, he'll harden his heart. But anyway, it happened. And I want to thank my dear friend, Tony Perkins, and my dear friend, General Jerry Boykin, because they joined me on that delegation. We not only met with senior Muslim leaders and with 60 Egyptian Christian leaders to hear their stories and how can we pray for you? How can we encourage you? But the first meeting we had at their insistence, the government's insistence, was with the president in the palace. We were supposed to have an hour. We had almost three. And Iran was one of the main topics that he wanted to talk about. Iran and all the radicalism that goes with it is causing leaders like el-Sisi to rethink what they want. We see this in Jordan. We happen to take the delegation. King Abdullah had read one of my novels several years ago. It happened to be that he was one of the characters in the novel, and that ISIS in the novel is trying to kill him and overthrow his kingdom. And I made him a character by name. I'm not that bright. So now, an advisor read the book. I didn't know the advisor, and he didn't know me, but he read the book. Then he gave it to the king and said, you have to read this. He said, why? He said, because you're in it. He said, what are you talking about? It's a novel. He goes, I know, but you're a character. What? So as it happened, the king read, it happened to be the second in the series. It was a book called The First Hostage. And the king read the book, King Abdullah II, and rather than banning me from the kingdom forever, he invited my wife and me to come for 5 days to build a friendship, to begin to get to know his worldview. And I, though he didn't say it, I felt like he sent us to meet with all his special forces generals and different bases and key leaders, national security leaders. I think he was saying, I want to show you what I'm doing to make sure your books never come true. We had three different meetings with him, including the last night I was there, a 2.5-hour dinner, private dinner with him in his palace. And a conversation was on Iran. Now, as it happened, I said to him at the dinner, listen, this is so fascinating. We are so honored. I mean, now, just time out for 1 second. Let me just say, but think about this. You might read a book by somebody, a novel, if you're in it, and you might read it otherwise, but he's a Muslim monarch. He's a 43rd generation direct descendant of the Prophet Muhammad. Now, to invite an American, Israeli, Jewish follower of Jesus to your kingdom for 5 days, that's not normal. And we were so honored, and I said to him, listen, I feel like one of those lepers in the Bible that if people find out I got to do this and I didn't share the blessing with others, I'm going to get in trouble. And would you be open to having other evangelical leaders come? So as it worked out, not only did he want to do that, but it worked out that we took the delegation for 5 days to Egypt and then 4 days in Jordan. We met with all the top officials. We met with 3 dozen Jordanian evangelicals just alone, not with any government, just to hear their stories, what their challenges are, how to pray for them. And then we had a working lunch at the palace with the king. And Iran was a topic. Now, I don't have time to go through every leader in the region, but I want to draw your attention, just as in closing, to the new crown prince of Saudi Arabia. I'm not saying all these men are doing everything right. I'm saying that the crown prince of Saudi Arabia has called the Ayatollah of Iran the new Hitler. That he wants a strong relationship with the United States. That he is making reforms. He is making changes. There's a lot to reform. It's Saudi Arabia. But we need to watch this. We need to encourage what's right and respectfully have conversations behind closed doors with he and other leaders about reforms that still need to be made, including religious freedom, including the opportunity for Christians to live and operate freely. But what is, there's many dynamics. Iran's not the only dynamic, but every leader in the region, the United Arab Emirates, a fascinating, increasingly tolerant and moderate government. I'm getting to know the ambassador from the United Arab Emirates. Fascinating man, fascinating country, Bahrain. These countries realize that the threat to the region is not the United States. It's not Israel, even. It's not Christianity. It's Iran and Iran's radical Islamism. And it's causing a fundamental recalculation of every leader in that region. Who is my friend and who is my foe? Now, I make this stuff up in novels, but this is real life. Things are happening. Russia is forming an alliance with Iran, Turkey, Qatar. So to the north, wickedness, evil, danger. To the south, something new. An American, Israeli, Sunni, Arab alliance. It's not perfect, it's not fully formed, but something's happening that has never happened in history. We need to encourage it, we need to nurture it, we need to be grateful that this current administration understands it in a way that the last administration certainly did not. And we need to continue to pray for peace in the region, peace for Jerusalem, and that we can be salt and light in every aspect of life, from foreign policy to human rights, and the gospel, most importantly. It's an honor to come and share just a little bit of what's happening in my part of the world. May God bless you, and may God bless this dear country that I love so much. Amen.
Such a powerful, powerful man, right?
Yes. Listen, this is what's really been exciting days right now, what's happening in the region, and to know that we're all alive right now on this earth, witnessing this historic events, makes us want to be informed, want us to be prayerful. And I'm so grateful for Joel. He reminds us that at any moment, listen, if we're steadfast with the Lord, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, keeping our ear attentive to what he's telling us, we can be at the right place at the right time to be used in powerful ways. To be able to bring 60 evangelical leaders to meet with the president of Egypt, al-Sisi. These are historic moments to be able to bring a delegation to King Abdullah in Jordan. Historical, biblical proportion moments. And it inspires me, I'm sure it inspires you, it should inspire you at home to be able to say, listen, for such a time as this, at any moment God can use you for, you know, to do anything and to bring change into the seven spears and mountains that we talk about all the time through VFN Kingdom Business. But it's now more than ever, I believe it's so important for us to continue to pray for Israel and for our alliance, the church and our nation, to stand strong with them.
Do you remember when President Trump went to Saudi Arabia?
Yes, I do.
Tell us about that.
Listen, he went over there on his very first historic trip and went to Saudi Arabia. He went over to Israel, but it was quite different from the trip that President Barack Obama went. When President Barack Obama went, it was almost like an apology tour, and some would say that he actually bowed to the king. But when President Trump came, I mean, they rolled out the red carpet. There was such respect for America again. And you saw that there was an alliance that was already forming there. The previous administration decided to join forces with Iran and cut that deal. But this administration, President Trump's administration, lined up with the Saudi Arabian government.
Which Joel's talking about.
Yes. And not just Saudi Arabia with the United States, but the United States with Israel. So this is a beautiful thing that's happening in the region, and I believe it's going to bring peace and stability.
John, can you close us out in prayer?
Yes, listen, we want to pray with you. Of course, always leave comments below for us. We'd love to hear your comments,
but
let's just pray together. Yeah, write to us.
Let's pray. Friends at VFNKB.com.
Lord, we just thank you again for this wonderful opportunity to be with our audience and be able to discuss all these important things that are happening in the world. Father, we continually pray for Israel, the apple of your eye. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers and, Lord, even in our nation with our president, Lord, for us to continue to stand strong, to be a good friend, an ally, a defender of the Jewish people, Lord. We just say, Lord, may your will come to pass in the region, Lord. And we pray for souls in that whole area, God, in Saudi Arabia, Iran, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, Egypt. We just say, come in the name of Jesus.
And dear God, end abortion.
Send
revival. Send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNKB.com. And don't forget about our VFNKB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at VFNKB.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.